Let us turn in our Bibles today to Mark chapter 9. Today we're looking at the Transfiguration, Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. I want to make three very simple observations from this passage of Scripture, first of all, and then I'd like to speak to us from Peter's words in verse 5, Master, it is good for us to be here. The first observation is that this is one of three times when the Lord Jesus took these three disciples apart. He did so when he went into the home of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, whose daughter had died. He chose these three apostles to go with him into that room when he took her by the hand and commanded her to arise, when he raised her from the dead. And then he also took these three apostles apart from the other 12 when he went into the garden that night, the Garden of Gethsemane, and they were closer to seeing him in his great agony there as he prayed unto the Father, if it be possible that this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And here he was transfigured only to these three apostles. What stands out to us about this? Well, in the law, that is the law that God gave in the Old Testament through Moses, any matter of extreme importance, if something had to be established because of its importance, it was to be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And here we see three witnesses. And all of these men witnessed to the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. They witnessed to the truth of who he is. James, he witnessed to the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ by suffering death at the hands of Herod. He used a sword against James. He was the first of the apostles to be martyred. Now, tradition tells us that they all were martyred in some way or the other. But James is the only one that the Scripture records his death by sword. And then John, we know that he lived to be the oldest of the apostles. Many believe he was the youngest of the 12 apostles and lived past the age of 100. And he witnessed to the Lord Jesus Christ by suffering, being exiled to an island to work on a rock island. And that was hard labor that this old man had to perform alone. But he wasn't alone, was he? He was alone as far as people are concerned, but he was not alone. And then Peter, of course, he witnessed in his second epistle to this when he wrote these words, We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. My second observation is that the Lord Jesus was transfigured before these three apostles. The Greek word which is translated transfigured is our English word metamorphosis, which means, of course, to change. When the eternal Son of God was made flesh, when he was born of the Virgin Mary just over 2,000 years ago, when he came into this world as a man, the Word was made flesh, he veiled his glory. As equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, he had always had that glory, dwelling in light, the Scripture says, that is unapproachable. That as God, he had always had that glory. But he veiled that glory when he took a body to himself, joined himself, his person, to the body that was prepared him from the Virgin Mary by God the Holy Spirit. And when we think of glory, I think most of us think of brightness, of shining, and that's what took place here. His glory, his essential glory as the Son of God, broke through, shined through. And the Scripture here says that his face did shine as the sun, and his garment was so white, whiter than any fuller, any cleaner could ever cause a material to be white. The Lord Jesus was transfigured before them. And these apostles, is it possible that they saw, when they saw Christ transfigured here, they saw what every one of God's children one day shall be in the kingdom of our Father when we shall shine, our Lord said, as the sun in its brightness. And the third observation is they all, Jesus, Moses, Elias, Peter, James, and John, they were all overshadowed or enveloped in a cloud. Now, when God gave his law on Mount Sinai, we read in Exodus that the mountain was covered with a cloud, but it was a thick cloud upon the mount. But this time, in Matthew's account of this, it was a bright cloud. So we have a thick cloud versus a bright cloud. And isn't that a good description of the two dispensations? The old dispensation, until the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the old dispensation was like a thick cloud. Yes, the gospel was revealed in types and shadows and pictures, but it was darkly seen, wasn't it? But now, with this, in this dispensation, it's a bright cloud. The gospel is so clear, shines so clearly through the Word of God, because now the God-man has come and he's been crucified. He shed his blood to redeem his people. He was buried and he has risen again and ascended to the right hand of the Father of glory. A bright cloud. Now, I want us to look the rest of the time at Peter's words. Master, it is good for us to be here. Now, Mark tells us in verse 6 that Peter said these words, wist not what to say. He wist not what to say. He didn't know what to say. And then Luke tells us, not knowing what he said. Peter said these words not knowing what he said. And I want us to think about this. He did not know what to say, but we can imagine he knew why he said what he did. He didn't know what he was saying, but I believe with all my heart he knew why he was saying what he said. Master, it's good for us to be here. And I have 2 points about that. First of all, he said what he did out of great joy. Master, it's good for us to be here out of great joy. Here he was. Now think about this. Here he was enveloped, covered over in a cloud with the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Old Testament saints, and these 2 New Testament saints, James and John. It's good for us to be here. What joy! What joy to be in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's people. You know, one of the marks the Apostle John gives in his first letter of a person having been born again of the Spirit of God is God's people love one another. He said, we know. He gives several marks there in the first letter of John, how a person may know if he's truly been born of the Spirit of God, or if we just are we just plain church? Are we just religious like most of the world? Or have we really experienced the grace, the saving grace of God? Have we been quickened and made alive? Do we have a new life? Is Christ our life? John gives, I think it's 5 marks there to differentiate between those who are merely plain church and those who have truly experience the saving grace of God. And one of those is, he said, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. God's people love each other. They love to be in fellowship with each other. Lord, it's good. Master, it's good that we be here. Here I am, Peter, here I am with thee, with these 2 saints of old, and with my brothers in Christ, here I am. It's good for me to be here. It's good. God's people love to be in fellowship with each other. In fact, God's people are called sheep. They're not called goats. They're not called dogs. They're not called pigs. They're not called elephants. No, but out of all of the many animals that there are, God chose the sheep as a symbol and as a picture of his people. And one thing about sheep, they must live in a flock. They must live in a flock. When you see a sheep by itself, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Now, there's a word for that, of animals that must live in a flock. God's people love. It's good, Master, it's good for us to be here with God's people. You know, I read this one time years ago, and I believe it's so. This author, I can't remember who it was, but he said this. He said, if there was one child of God in a rather large city, only one believer in a city, and one day another believer moved into that town, into that city, it wouldn't be long before they knew each other. It wouldn't be long before word got out. Well, you are like so-and-so. You're like so-and-so. You believe what so-and-so believes. It wouldn't be long until these 2 believers had met together and were worshiping God together. Moses and Elijah. Now, Peter said, it's good for us to be here. Think about it. Moses and Elijah, they were not just standing there like statues. They were not just standing there like statues shining forth. That would have been something. No, they were there talking with the Lord Jesus. And Luke tells us what they were talking about. They weren't talking about the weather. That's what most of us talk about, isn't it? That's one of the most common things that we talk about, the weather. Oh, it's beautiful today. Oh, it's bad today. They weren't talking about the weather. Luke tells us what they were talking about. They were talking about his, that is Christ's, decease that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. That word decease, if you look it up in a concordance, the Greek word, it's the word exodus. They were talking about his exodus from this world, how he would exit this world by dying upon the cross, how he would exit this world by shedding his precious blood to redeem his covenant people. Moses, we know, is representative of the law. We think about these two men, Moses and Elias. Moses is representative of the law. And Paul wrote this in Romans 10, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness unto everyone that believeth. Now the word translated end, Christ is the end of the law. That word end is the word goal, the purpose of the law. As Strong in his concordance points out, it explains the point aimed at as a limit. When children, and not only children, but adults, they play soccer. That's a big sport in most of the world, and more so every day in our country. But if you ever lived in one of these Latin countries, especially when someone made a goal, and you were hearing the announcer, it's not like, there it goes over the fence. He hit a home run. Oh, no, it's goal! You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, they emphasize a goal because very few goals are made in soccer. I mean, sometimes they run up and down that field that for an hour, I guess it is, and maybe one goal or two goals or three, not very many. The end, the goal, Christ is the goal, the end of the law for righteousness unto everyone that believeth. The law of which Moses is representative, it was never given. The purpose of the law was never given so that a person might earn or gain or merit eternal life by performing righteous deeds. The end, the goal of the law, it always pointed to Christ. It always testified that what we cannot do in ourselves, because we are fallen individuals, all of us come into this world, sinful individuals. It doesn't matter how holy the law is, and yes, the law is holy, good, and righteous. We admit that, but we also confess by experience and by the Word of God that none of us are capable of obeying the law as the law requires. That is perfect obedience in every jot and every tittle. Christ is the end of the law. It was never given that by it men might obtain eternal life, but it was given to point to Christ, who the scripture says is God's righteous servant who magnified and made honorable God's law. He magnified the law, made it honorable. He brought in by his obedience to the law, he brought in an everlasting righteousness. That's the righteousness that God imputes unto everyone that believes. That's the only righteousness I want. That's the only righteousness that I need. That's the only righteousness that God will accept. They were talking about his decease that he should accomplish. I've mentioned this many times before, but sometimes you'll read an obituary. Some famous person has died or some wealthy person has died, and boy, they'll have a whole column one, column two, column three, of all that this man accomplished in his life. They never say one word that he accomplished in his death. Men do not accomplish anything by dying. Christ did. Christ did. He accomplished the work that God sent him into this world to do. And then there was Elijah. We know that he's representative of the prophets. And Peter later was privileged by God to take the gospel to the house of Cornelius. He said God chose him to open the door of faith to the Gentiles. And part of what he said that day in the house of Cornelius is, to him, preaching about Christ, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, now listen, all the prophets, all the preachers that are called of God, we all give the same witness that through his name, that is through Jesus Christ our Lord, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. All the prophets, Elijah and all that those Old Testament prophets, they all witnessed to him who was to come, who was to fulfill all righteousness. They all gave witness that remission of sins is received. You get that word, received. Peter said to him, give all the prophets witness that through his name, through him, whosoever believeth in him shall receive. Not earn, not merit. Receive remission of sin. Just another way of saying, for by grace are we saved through faith. Well, he didn't know what he said, but he knew why he said it. Master, it's good for us to be here. He was in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of two Old Testament saints and two New Testament believers. It's good. Isn't it good to be among God's people? Amen. Good to come here and worship the Lord on Sundays and Wednesdays when we gather together in his name. It's good. It's good, isn't it? Master, it's good that we be here. And the second thing, he said what he did out of great love for Christ. Not only out of great joy, but out of great love for Christ. Master, it's good for us to be here. Why? For thou art here. You're here. It's good to be where you are. You know, how many times in the Gospels do we read where the religious people came to his disciples and they were perplexed many times. They were nonplussed with questions and difficulties that were submitted to them and they couldn't answer. They didn't know what to say. The Lord Jesus always was there to answer for them, to answer the question, whatever it is. Master, it's good for us to be here, for thou art here. Thou art the fountain, Peter might think. Thou art the fountain of all good. That's where I want to be, don't you? I want to be drinking at the fountain of all good. He's that fountain. It's good for us to be here. He's the fountain of all grace. That's what I need. Every day, all the day, that's what I need. God's grace. Master, it's good for us to be here because you're here. And out of great love for Christ, that he's the fountain of all good, the fountain of all grace. Lord, thou art all and in all. It's good for us to be here. Well, this truth begs this question. Where is Christ with his people? He was with his people at this place on the Mount of Transfiguration. So I ask us today, where is Christ with his people. Now, as the eternal Son of God, one with the Father and one with the Holy Spirit, he's everywhere. He's omnipresent. There's no escaping the presence of God. Don't you love that Psalm 139 where the psalmist goes through that fact that if I ascend into heaven, if I make my bed in hell, there's no escaping God's presence. And he's God. And as the eternal Son of God, he's everywhere. As the God-man, as he became flesh, as the surety of the eternal covenant, where is he? He's on the throne. In the midst of the throne, there was a lamb, John tells us. Out of the throne of God and of the Lamb flowed the water of life, the river of the water of life. That's where he is as the God-man. But where is he, especially with his people? Well, let me mention these six things. He is with them in their prayer closet. Master, it's good for us to be here. When the Lord meets us in prayer, he said, when you pray, enter into thy prayer closet. Now, we wouldn't call that place where we pray probably a closet. And maybe what was meant by a closet back then is not what a closet means today either. I don't know. But I hope every one of you, like myself, you have a place where you pray, where you get alone, maybe in your car, maybe in your bedroom, maybe in your bed, maybe wherever. But there's a place, and you meet the Lord there. It's good. Master, it's good that we be here. Why? Because he's here. Two things about prayer I want to mention. First of all, George Mueller. If you've ever read the life of George Mueller, the English, he was a German, I believe, but lived in England, and he had several orphanages, and he was known as such a man of prayer and a man of faith. But he said this about prayer. He said, first of all, realize the presence of God. When you get alone to seek God's face, realize the presence of God. You're not just speaking into the air. Your words are not just hitting the ceiling and bouncing back down. Realize the presence of God. And then I think about a missionary, John Payton. He's a Presbyterian missionary, I believe, from Scotland years ago to the new cannibals in the New Hebrides Island. If you've ever read his biography, what a blessing, what a blessing. But I remember this, he told this about his dad. His mother and dad had a number of children, I think almost 10, I believe it was. I may be wrong about that, but a large family. They lived in a three-room house, and they made their living in that house. They made hoes. I assume that means stockings. I'm not sure. But that's what they did. But he told this. He said, every day at 12 o'clock, every day, except the Lord's day, at 12 o'clock, my dad shut that door to that room and that door to that room, and he was alone with God in that middle room. And we all knew who he was dealing with, who he was speaking with. Master, it's good that we be here. When we meet with the Lord in that closet, that place, that special place that you have, and I trust that we all have one. You know, they knew, Judas knew where to find the Lord Jesus that night, didn't he? He knew where he would be because he often went there to the Mount of Olives. Why? To pray. Spend the night in prayer. Number two, he is with his people in the temple. Not only is he with his people in the closet, the prayer closet, but he's with his people in the temple. You know, Moses was told by God in Exodus, in the place where I record my name, I will come to thee and I will bless thee. In the place where I record my name. Now, you and I know that place was the mercy seat in the most holy place in the tabernacle. But I use it this morning to speak to us of the temple when we gather together, because the Lord Jesus has promised his people where two or three gather in his name that he will be in our midst. Master, it's good for us to be here. Number three, he's with them. He's with his people at his table. When we observe the Lord's table, it's his table. It's not the church's table. It's the Lord's table. And when we come here to observe the Lord's table, what do we have laid out there? We have a picture of Christ crucified. The bread that is broken, his body that was broken for us. The wine, his blood was poured out for us. It's good. Master, it's good for us to be here. And number four, he's with us when we pass through the waters. And most all of God's children are going to pass through the river, the water, one time or another. And his promise in Isaiah chapter 43 is, I will be with thee. When thou goest through the water's not going to overcome thee. Flood's not going to overcome thee. The river's not going to swallow thee up. The fire's not going to kill thee. Why? Because I'm with thee. Master, it's good for us to be here. And number five, he is with his people when they pass through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, there's going to come a time for all of us, if we're not alive when the Lord comes again, there's going to come a time when you'll be laying maybe on your bed, and your wife, your mother, your children, they love you, and they're with you right to the very end, but there's going to come a time when they're not going to be able to go any further with you. He will. He will be with his people. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And lastly, he is with them when they arrive home in heaven. I don't know. He may be the first one we see. I hope so, don't you? I mean, when we close our eyes in death here and open them in heaven, God's people, Master, it's good that we be here to look upon him who loved us and gave himself for us. Scripture says, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's good. Master, it's good. As I said at the beginning, we don't know, and the scripture tells us Peter didn't know what he was saying, but we can imagine he knew why he was saying what he said. Why? Because he was in the presence of his Lord and his Savior. I trust the Lord will bless this word to all of us here today. I want us to sing